1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Much of what we have considered in this series on love could be misconstrued, and often has, to mean that God simply ignores our sin because he loves us. But to come to that conclusion is to completely misunderstand the very purpose of love. God's desire for us, his unwavering desire, is that we might have his best in this life and in eternity. That's the love of God. He seeks what's in our best interest, both now and forever. And because he loves us, he hates sin. He hates iniquity. He loves the truth, because the truth is the only thing that's going to lead us to his best. Sin robs us of God's best, and therefore that's why God hates it. But he does rejoice when we walk in truth. And when we fail to do that, his heart is grieved. And that's an interesting truth that we find in Scripture, that God grieves. You would think that, you know, what's there to grieve about? But that grief that he feels only magnifies the degree of his love for us. He grieves because he loves us. When we fail to walk in truth, his heart is grieved. And that's true of the entire human race. Let's read in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8 that God even grieves for the lost and how they fail to walk in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of that righteousness, his righteousness that he offers by grace. He offered that grace to Noah, and Noah then in turn preached that grace to that generation that wouldn't hear it, wouldn't receive it, but it was offered. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 to 8, we read these words: "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It sounds a little bit like the generation we're living in. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Many, when they read this passage in the account of the flood and the judgment that came, many only see the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and they're certainly there. But when I see this passage, when I read this passage, I see the love of God. Why did Noah find grace? Was he better than the rest of his generation? Had he just lived a perfect life that he was different from everybody else? No. We see that Noah had the same fallen nature that all the rest of the human race had, that he inherited from Adam, and that he passed on to his children. And then we see that same sinful nature manifest itself in Noah's descendants. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because God offered that grace to Noah, and he by faith accepted it. By faith he obeyed God and built that ark of safety. And it says that he was a preacher of righteousness, so he offered that same grace to his generation. And yet that generation, the entire human race, apart from Noah and his family, rejected the grace of God. But because God loved the human race that he created, he offered them a way of salvation. That's the love of God. He hated their sin because it was destroying them. It was taking them further and further from him. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Psalm 85, verses 9 to 13. God out of love offers his salvation to whosoever will. Psalm 85, verses 9 to 13. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. I like that turn of phrase. His righteousness. He's going to walk before us. Jesus went to the cross for me. And it's in his footsteps as I follow him to and through the cross by faith that I follow in his footsteps into the very presence of the holy God, his righteousness. But it's because he loved us. Now, this prophecy is a prophecy of the restoration of the nation of Israel. That's why it speaks of the land. But it's also a picture of the redemption of the entire human race. Israel's redemption is based on the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that my redemption is based on. So it's not a different source, different salvation, different purposes, true, for the nation of Israel and for the individual. But it's the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paved the way for us to have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Love rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth that Jesus is that way, that truth, that life. That he paid the debt of my sin and the debt of the whole human race. God loves man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was for every man, woman, and child. Because love rejoices in truth, but does not rejoice in iniquity. What about for us who are his children that have accepted this gift of life? We partake of God's love in even a greater and more personal way when we become his children, and yet it's that same love. God does not rejoice in the sin and the rebellion and the carnality of his children. It grieves his heart. And there's so many that have turned the grace of God and the love of God into lasciviousness, a license to sin. And it's a corruption of the gospel. It's a corruption of the love of God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And it doesn't just close its eyes and ignore it. Because that's the very thing that's going to keep us from his best. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. God does not overlook our sin as his children because he loves us. Sin grieves the heart of our Father, and the sooner that we have a personal revelation of that, the sooner we're going to learn to live a life of godliness. Not because somebody tells us that that's what we're supposed to do, but because we love the one who loves us, the one who wants his best for us, and that we won't want to grieve his heart. Ephesians 4:30. Paul, writing to the Ephesian saints, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When God's people walk after the flesh rather than after the Spirit, the triune God is saddened. Here specifically the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is sent to direct us, empower us, enlighten us. But if the Holy Spirit is grieved, the Father is grieved, the Son is grieved. Sin keeps us from walking in fellowship with God, our Father. 1 John 1, 4-7. We can only enjoy the fullness of God's blessing on our life in this life as we walk in fellowship with the triune God. But if we walk according to the flesh, if we walk in sin, then we do not have close fellowship with our Father, with the Son of God, with the Holy Spirit. This is what John tells us in 1 John 1, verses 4 to 7. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God loves us and wants us to be joyful. He wants us to enjoy life to its fullest, with peace, with understanding, with wisdom. This is why he tells us these things. He wants our joy to be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, that is, if we don't obey what God reveals to be right and true and good, if we ignore his loving instruction, then we're walking in darkness. And since God is light, there's no darkness in him, that means we're not walking with him. And we're not benefiting from his full protection, from his full provision. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, we're not talking about sinless perfection in this life. God has no children that have reached in this life a sinless perfection. God is constantly working on us and refining us and drawing us closer and closer in a deeper fellowship with Himself. But for us to continue to enjoy that process when we fall short of God's standard of righteousness for us, we must recognize it, because God does not rejoice. He loves us with a love that does not rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. Many Christians wonder why they don't enjoy fullness of joy. Again, recently I've dealt with a young person that has made so many wrong choices, raised hearing these truths, but has rejected it in full rebellion. And I asked this individual, I said, because there was all kinds of justification, well, somebody did this or somebody did that, and I simply asked, do you love Jesus? The answer was slow, but yes, that's enough for you to not do the things you're doing. God loves you with a love that does not rejoice in iniquity. You're rejoicing in iniquity. You're grieving the heart of your Father. This individual is not enjoying more joy since they've made these choices. In fact, they've only added to their own grief and sorrow. Fullness of joy for the child of God is only found in walking in truth, the truth that God loves, the truth that God has revealed. Walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God. If you love God, and that really is the question that we have to constantly ask ourselves, young person, children, adults, do I love God? Do I understand how much He loves me? What all He's done for me? What He has prepared for me, both now and forever? He's revealed His truth to me. Now I need to walk in it so that I can fully benefit from His love. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. I pray that this is your daily desire, that this is a prayer of yours. Oh, send out your light and your truth, that truth that love rejoices in. Let them lead me, not my desires, not my imagination, but let the light of your truth lead me, your word. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, your presence, your fellowship, and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. There is no other joy to be found in life than to walk in the truth of God's word. When we fall short of that, because God does not rejoice in iniquity, sin, carnality, because He loves us, He will discipline His children. Especially when we fail Him over and over again and we make a choice to rebel against His word, God will discipline His children. Now, I'm glad He is slow to that severe discipline that so many fear. The Holy Spirit is faithful to bring that conviction when we're falling short. I hope that you know what that conviction is. You say, oh, no, I've never failed. Well, if you've never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then I'm concerned about you. I'd be concerned about me. I hope that I never get so hard that I can't feel the weight, the pain of failing God. But He's faithful to bring that conviction because He loves us, not to make us miserable, but to bring us back to a place where He can bless us fully. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, remember that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is because God loves us that He's constantly training us, chastening us, bringing us back to that path of truth. But we have to yield to that, surrender to it, stop rejoicing, as we'll get into our next lesson. We won't have time this morning, but may we not rejoice in iniquity, but may we rejoice in truth, just as our Father loves us with that kind of love. If we are not allowing God's love to teach us to walk in truth, then we're not fully benefiting from that love. And what a shame that is, when God has gone to so much trouble to love us. There are consequences for God's children for rejecting God's working of love in our life. There's loss in this life, loss of joy, fruit, reward, and eternity. There's loss of reward for the child of God, a close place to Jesus Christ in eternity. God loves us, the creator of heaven and earth. In this world, this life that is so uncertain, all the questions and heartache and sorrow and death and that fills the universe, fills our universe, this world, I've got an unshakable foundation of peace and joy, a source of wisdom for life that comes simply from knowing the Almighty God loves me with His kind of love, that He's revealed to me truth because He loves me. And may the Lord help us to respond to that love. We'll look at our response to His love, Lord willing, next week, and then how we are to be instruments of this same love to others.